touching a little bit on that as far as headship, but a lot of what we've talked about is our role as women in the context of the church and in our marriage and in our singleness. But I'm wondering, what about outside of that, in our careers, in the workplace, or even, I'm just thinking, what is the role of the role of women and submission to people who are not our husband, but also are not elders or our father? Could you touch on that a little bit?
Connie, do you have any thoughts toward that?
The one thing I thought, I'm not sure if I heard you correctly, but I sort of felt like the same things apply, but I may not have heard you well.
In a ministry that did not, that did consider themselves part of the church. And then I was very influenced by another missionary group that does not consider themselves as part of the church. So I'm thinking of workplace, but also ministries. And in one group, they said, we believe very strongly in women leading even teams overseas, or establishing and pioneering. And in another group, they believed that as part of the church, women were to take a more submissive role. And so I'm just wondering, not necessarily in the local church, but even in ministry and Christian organizations, for example, or in a workplace that is clearly secular, to what extent are we to have the more submissive role?
Anyone?
Go ahead.
Scott?
On the issue of ministry, I think it's a little bit simpler, because the Bible doesn't have, kind of to our visitor's question, the Bible doesn't have a category for parachurch ministry. You've got the church in the world. But once you have parachurch ministry, you get into a bit of gray area. And so then you need to use wisdom in applying biblical principles. And so I think that Christian organizations are probably free in Christ to apply those principles differently. I would probably err on following the pattern of submission to elders or elder-like folks in ministry. But this is a little bit of a gray area, so you've just got to use wisdom. But if it's a Christian ministry, I would follow the pattern you see in the Bible of a woman not teaching or exercising authority over a man. Having just been on the field meeting with John and Carrie Fulmer and Josh and Jenny Manley and Corey and Christy Shepherd and Zach and Holly Ann Gallimore, they are all working hard in the roles God's given them, and they are doing a great job. And they're working, I think, they would be very comfortable in this conversation. The issue of the secular world, this is increasingly problematic. There is increasing disagreement on this matter. And it's something that the elders of Mount Vernon have been talking about. It's a little bit of a nest of bees. I was very interested in Amy Mahoney's response. Did you notice her response? How she said that biblical femininity, as she works in a secular workplace, showed something of the gospel. So she wasn't primed by us, but it's that very idea that Amy shared that a lot of evangelical women and men are pushing against. I don't have a great answer for this. I know God made us different, and those differences play themselves out in the world. So I don't think you check your gender at the church door or at the threshold of your home. So there has got to be a way to embrace your identity as a woman, even though it's not your fundamental identity, in the workplace, where you're honoring authority just as a Christian, right? Your boss is your authority, but even more than that, as a woman. So this is where John Piper has written a lot on this and gotten into a lot of trouble. by people who are saying it's not in the Bible. And I want to say, okay, yes, he's speculating, and it's always dangerous to speculate. But I think we have to have an answer to the question, and I'm probably saying more than you're even asking. But I think we have to have an answer to the question, why don't we send women to the front lines of battle? And I know that we technically do now, but why do most of us have a problem with that? I can't point to a text in the Bible, because I think that Paul is talking about the home and the church. But I think there's something about civilization that says we honor women in general, in some sense, as a weaker vessel. And when there's a war, we go take the bullet. I'm standing out here a little bit naked on saying that, because I don't know what Bible verse to go to. And so, but I don't want to lead the church into a generation that completely loses that, because there's a few evangelicals who are pushing against it. So, Scott and Jim, do you want to add, please, would you add something?
You notice some of us are bailing out on some of these questions. So, the challenge we have, and I really agree with Aaron, it's just no real clear answer. And plus, some of us have different models that we've seen in our own Christian walk. And I literally have seen it in my home. I've seen it in how I came to Christ, in the ministry that I came to Christ with, where there were women in various leadership roles. And so I kind of struggle with the answer on that, because I've seen God work in magnificent ways in the lives of these women who really serve in leadership roles. So I'm going to kind of default to say what we're talking about tonight is we see and we feel very strongly about in the home and in the church. But when you get outside of that, that's almost a whole different area of discussion. We are discussing that as an elders, and it's just, we have different points of view on it, to be real honest. So, but it's a great question, but I just don't have as clear an answer as we do on what we talked about earlier.
I don't really have a whole lot more to add. I would say that, I do see a clear delineation between the church and the home and what Paul teaches about in those roles and in the secular workplace. And having spent most of my career in the secular workplace, I know for a lot of women, there can be that challenge of not only dealing with authority above you, but as a woman and as a professional with a career, how do you deal with holding authority in the workplace over a man? And that's where it does get a little hazy. And there's not a good Bible verse to go and say, I'm going to stop short of saying a woman should not have authority over the man in a secular workplace. But at the same time, there isn't this area of the application of the principles of biblical womanhood and how you deal with that, and also the principles of how you handle authority that can be applied to best work that out in different situations. I wish it was an easier answer, but I know it's a difficult thing for a lot of people to work with. As Aaron said, in ministry-related things, it is a little easier, because I think it's easier to apply those principles, and you want to stick with sort of that church sort of led view for parachurch ministries, but not necessarily, it's different. Church and home, secular workplace.
Eden?
Aaron, thank you for the comments and the commentary on how we are to be content where we are and to be at peace and how there's blessing in that. And it is such a relief to, there's beauty in celibacy and there's just a resting there. And does anybody on the panel have any recommendations on how single women can grow and be more comfortable in their identity when society says we should be coupled up, we should be married, we should be mothers, we should be this and that, and life just didn't hand that out in a nice orderly fashion, a nice order?
Yeah, I would say Carolyn McCauley, wrote a great book about, I think it was called Did I Kiss Marriage Goodbye? Very good book on being content in singleness, and I read most of it. And I think the one takeaway point that really can be applied to anything, but specifically in singleness, was not seeing singleness as a plan B, but the realization that God is perfectly sovereign and perfectly good. And so when you see everything through that filter, the Lord could have had you married in a heartbeat if he wanted you to be, but in his kindness to you, he has withheld that. Not because it's lesser or he chose to not bless you in that way, but because he loves you enough. And so to trust that he's perfectly sovereign and yet perfectly good, keeping those two things in balance, then you can just rest that a God, again, who loved you enough to send a son to die for you, has you exactly where you want. I mean, that was the one real, I think, driving point of that whole book. But it's an excellent book that I would say is a great resource to read. It's called Did I Kiss Marriage Goodbye? Carolyn McCauley.
I know Dina mentioned teaching our kids about biblical roles of manhood and womanhood. Could we double-click on that? Could anybody say like what that looks like in your family? How are you teaching your kids what biblical womanhood looks like or biblical manhood?
We have the youngest kids on the panel here, so we're at a different. It's probably different for different stages of life, and for us, I mean, Jack being 7 years old, our biggest method of teaching is modeling. You know, I want to model for him what it looks like to lead the family, and Janie's only two, so she's not getting a lot of input of what it means to submit to authority, she's working on it, and the Lord's working on her heart, hopefully. We're praying, and but you know, our biggest method is model, but I do intentionally try to, with Jack and Joshua at 7 and 5, talk to them a lot about how we treat women, how God created women and men differently, why God created women and men differently. We haven't read any books or looked at passages of scripture, but we've talked about general principles. But most of all, I want them to see in us those principles played out in our home.
I would just add to that, Eden, just the importance of time with sons, with fathers. And I mean, you could say daughters with, you know, moms, but I mean, that is huge. It's huge for them to learn directly, you know, from the father.
I'm going to reiterate what Scott said. I think modeling is so important because in our situation, we have 5 adult children who all are married, all have children. And I think we're grateful that they've all come to Christ. And I feel like, I guess they all really at least have a demonstrated understanding of what the role of the husband, role of the wife is in the home and in their church as well. And I don't think we ever sat down and just specifically taught them that. But at the same time, just pray that that was modeled and they caught it. So I think that's a big thing. And then If we go off the rails on any of those things, I don't sit there and just say, well, I hope they come back. Of course, we pray for them, but try to deal with it specifically if any of them do. And I won't go into any specifics, but, you know, whenever anything like that's happened, we really try to pursue leadership in our home as far as helping them understand what the biblical model is.
Aaron, earlier you said that we subtly privilege the married, and I think that that's true. I have single friends, and I've heard stories, and I know that we have a tendency to privilege married people. Do you guys have advice on how to fight against that and not privilege married people over single people?
I would say I think it takes thoughtful planning. I think, I keep plugging books now, but I love that book, Shopping for Time, because one of the things it talks about is thinking through your relationships and having different categories of relationships. And the reality is we tend to spend the most time with the people who are most like us, and we have lots of friends that are just like us, but are we thinking in terms of, you know, maybe I need to minimize that number so that I have room for discipleship relationships, so I have room for evangelistic relationships. So, you know, so I think it takes, I mean, Aaron and I have sat down many times throughout our marriage where we sat down and we listed the people that are in our lives and, okay, who are we truly going to invest in? And that sounds maybe heartless, I guess, but the reality is we all have limited capacity. And so you want to be a wise steward of the time that you do have. So I think putting that on your list, like who are the, you know, whether it's singles or widows or whoever is in that category, that you making sure that you're not neglecting in your life. Because we're all called to care for, I'm thinking widows and orphans now, but you know, thinking through people that you could be ministering to and being strategic about it.
It's good if you are teaching women, teaching kids, if you're any men in here teaching a Sunday school class. It's good to keep those categories in mind as you make application. Sometimes just being acknowledged, like being sensitive to the fact that there's a single mom or a single, and just addressing that person can be a huge blessing and take you away from thinking that, you know, the church is built on the backs of young families. And that's unhealthy and ungodly. The church is built on the back of Christ, and the body of Christ are all these different stages and all these different seasons and all these different circumstances. So talking about it and acknowledging it is really, really helpful. And I will hear, you know, fairly regularly from like older singles in the church, like seniors, who feel a bit neglected. And they're not looking for like a trip to LJ to pick apples like all the seniors, but they are looking maybe to be included, you know, especially some who are widows or widowers. So it's, I think it's as simple and as hard as that.
I think we have time for one more question.
My question is for women who are in dating relationships or engagement relationships. How would we model, or do we model, submission to someone we are dating as a, quote, preview of how we would behave in marriage?
Jim? Well, you must have sat your kids down and had the talk. Give them a mic. There we go. This is the chairman of our elders.
What's your question again? I think when with, I'm just thinking of, we have three boys and two daughters. And I think one thing we did is just observe the relationship, the dating relationship, and just really, I'm just going to speak in general. We were just trusting God that the person that was brought in their life would truly be the person that God wanted for them. And if that was the case, then literally beginning to practice biblical roles, if you will, was not difficult. But the main thing is that they were walking with the Lord. They were pursuing the right thing, the right spouse for the right reasons. And when they did that, then God literally provided a husband who would be their leader and a wife who understood biblical submission. And the key was that they were walking with the Lord. And you know, just think about what God did in the lives of each one of them. Just was just amazing. I mean, we all have different stories of how God brought them together. But that's what my thought was. They had to walk with the Lord. They had to understand their biblical role. And if they didn't, we really, and I don't remember any time when they didn't, but if they didn't, then I think we would have spoken to that directly and try to deal with that.
I think it's easier to say this on this side of marriage, and particularly because really I never really even dated Joy. I mean, we met and, yeah. Almost. I was so old that they had plenty of people trying to arrange my marriage. But we went on a few dates, but I think we both sort of knew early on that our relationship was going to last, and we were going to get married. It was just a matter of time. I can tell you that story another day. But without getting into the different philosophies of dating, it's easy on this side of marriage to say dating is preparation for marriage. And I can say, even though I didn't apply it in my life, we don't need to be dating people that were not prepared to be married. And so if dating is a preview of marriage, then our application of those principles ought to be a preview of that. And so while I would argue that you're not specifically under the authority of the man that you're dating, you preview those principles of submission and leading to their preferences and looking to them for guidance and leadership as a foretaste of what marriage would be and will be.
Yeah, I think that a godly boyfriend and fiance is going to be treating the woman as a sister in Christ and is going to be leading her as a brother in Christ, so that if that engagement, which isn't marriage, were to end, though that would be painful, he would have so protected her heart that it would be doable. The breakup would be doable. So I think that I totally agree that it's a preview. And I also think that marriage should be jarring. In other words, like when you get married, you're married. And it's a big deal. And I think where the culture, the opposite of the spectrum, is there's a party, and that's about it. And so I think as a Christian couple should be previewing leadership by investing in one another spiritually, but keeping the marriage bed pure. And I don't think that is just about a lack of physical interaction, but I think there's a protection of the heart emotionally and spiritually, so that there's something wonderfully jarring and new about the marriage day. And I just think at that point, there just needs to be a lot of accountability and people speaking into your life and loving you and loving on you and helping. Because our culture is going to say, act like a married couple.
I'll make one more comment, you know, coming back to what Scott said. People ask how we got together, and we just tell them our marriage was arranged because our parents met first, and I think they decided this would be a good thing. And so we truly have told our kids growing up, I said, we're going to arrange your marriages because it works. Yeah. All right? What do we really mean by that? It means that parents who are married have an understanding of what it's like. And so where that translates in any of your cases is saying, get godly counsel, people who really can see you, can see who you're dating, and see what they're like, and immediately give you godly wisdom as to whether this might be God's choice for you. And I think they really did meet first. They really did think about that, but at the same time, it was their godly counsel that really made a difference in seeing things that we truly didn't see at the time.
Well, thank you. For those of you who have questions that we weren't able to answer, please feel free to reach out to our elders, to other women in the church who you feel are older and wiser and would be able to answer those questions for you. Our time has come to an end this evening, and I just want to thank you all for spending an evening with us as we thought through biblical femininity and biblical womanhood. Thank you to all of our panel members who took the time out of their evenings to be here tonight. We do pray that you were greatly encouraged by our evening.